Today on The Journey.
The word Satan means adversary. 1 Peter 5:5, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is our adversary.
Those who want to love God and serve Him know they're in a battle. Those who fight successfully are also aware that their adversary knows them and knows them well. Today, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin outline the battle plans our enemy uses to defeat us. They also share how we can triumph over those schemes. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. In our last visit, we looked at the existence of Satan and his desires for himself and for us. We ended with a warning about the snares he sets in our path. Now, Ron and Tunch return to that discussion with part two of Under Attack, the Enemy on the Journey.
Well, welcome to a special edition of The Journey. Joining me for this series on men's issues is Tunch Ilkin. We kind of have taken our cues off of the idea that every man is in a battle, and we have different battlefields that we fight on. Napoleon said the history of any country is in its geography. Mm-hmm. And we want to now look at this terrain of the devil. And a lot of times, Tunch, the devil is seen everywhere. Some people, you know, they see the devil behind every bush.
Right.
Or he's just kind of put over here at arm's length. And so what we want to try to do in these sessions is to strike the balance of always what Scripture says regarding Satan. So let's look at that. Satan has a personality. When we think of a person or personality, you have to have intellect, you have to have emotions and will. And Satan has each of those. So he has an intellect, he has emotions, he has a will, he has a plan.
Right.
He is in opposition to God. Anything that God is for, he's against. Mm. And he's trying to bring down God. He still thinks he can do that.
Right.
We're talking about the terrain here, the world of flesh and the devil, and we're talking about each one separately. But they're all intertwined.
Yes.
That's where the analogy breaks down. We're fighting on the terrain of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we get involved in a little quarrel. Maybe Satan kind of leads us into that. There's a temptation there, right? And so he leads us into that. Well, then our flesh takes over, right? Because I don't want to be wrong.
Right.
I'm right.
I want my pound of flesh.
Right,
yeah.
And then the world kicks in because the world says, you are right. Who could say you're wrong?
That's right.
And so interwoven are these three battlefields, the world, the flesh, and devil. And as you said, this is one of the most heartbreaking things. This just happened the other day. An individual left a marriage and went off and started embracing a cult. That's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
What didn't they get? And so you maybe have a guy that's in a huddle group, and he does all the homework, and he jettisons the faith. He leaves, and you think, wait a minute. What just happened there?
They all three work together, the flesh, the world, and the devil. So a man is unhappy in his marriage, and so now his flesh says, wait a second, I'm entitled to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Mm-hmm. So they engage in another relationship for whatever reason, but they're not happy at home. So the flesh says, I am entitled to this. I go tell my friend. My friend says, well, I wouldn't put up with what you've put up with. And now the world engages in that battle. So now that's pushing you towards leaving that marriage. And then the subtle whisper of the evil one, of Satan, you are entitled to your happiness. I know of a guy that came into my office then because he didn't get what he wanted to hear from my office, came to your office. You're telling me I'm not entitled to be happy. I go, no, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that you need to go back to your wife. And the woman that you're living with needs to go back to her husband because you guys have just bolted. You're telling me I'm not entitled to happiness. I go, no, I'm not telling you that. And he walked out, and I think then he came and saw you and
told him the same thing.
And you're right.
No, God wants you to be obedient because the only way you're going to be happy is to be obedient. Yeah. He didn't appreciate either one of us.
No, he didn't. No, it wasn't.
But again, it's a trap.
Yeah.
And far be it from you or me to say that couldn't happen to us.
No. Oh, yes. Oh, please.
That could happen to us.
Right.
And it gets back to that thing that Satan whispers in our ear, that he whispered in Eve's ear. God really didn't mean that.
Yeah.
So I know that's what he said.
Right.
But he wants you to be happy. And he didn't mean, you know, you had to stay in your marriage no matter what, till death do you part. He didn't really mean that. That's the trap.
And when that whisper, that lie that you have just heard becomes real to you, it is a bad place to be.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we've talked to people like that, they thoroughly are convinced that they are in the right. Mm-hmm. In their mind, wait a second, you're the one that's wrong here. I am right.
A person living in sin is the most arrogant person I'll ever talk to, mm-hmm. for that reason.
Mm.
They are convinced they're right. Until God softens their heart, they are not going to move from their position. They believe they deserve to be happy. And let's face it, maybe they have had an extremely difficult marriage relationship and fun for a season, right? And so this new relationship, we're keeping this in the analogy of an affair, since fun for a season, so finally there's some satisfaction there. But as Proverbs tell us, it is a road to destruction.
Mm. Yes.
Okay, so Satan has a personality. He possesses an intelligence, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He has emotions, Revelation 12:17. He has a will, 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26. And he's treated by God as a morally responsible person, not a thing, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Matthew 25:41. And then he said to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So there is a final accounting,
right,
awaiting the devil and his angels.
The beauty of this is that in the end, God wins and Satan loses. Part of your brain kind of goes, you know, he's here, here, and he's...
It feels like he's winning sometimes.
Yeah, that's right. It does. But there's a finality to his reign on earth. And mm-hmm. we see that very clearly, obviously, in this one, that God's day will come and the ultimate judgment will throw him and all his angels into the lake of fire.
So we're talking about engaging in the battle,
mm-hmm.
and we're talking about the different battlefields. We've looked at the world, the flesh, and now we're looking at Satan. We believe Scripture clearly says Satan truly exists. Jesus had no qualms about that. In Luke chapter 11, he talked about Satan and his demons and being the prince of the demons. So Jesus believed he exists, and all through Scripture, Satan is for real. He has a personality. He possesses an intelligence. He has emotions. He has a will. He's treated by God as a morally responsible person. And Scripture is clear, too, that Satan is a creature. He's not the creator. And I think this is important for us. He does not possess the attributes which God alone possesses. So Satan is not all-powerful. He's
right.
not omnipotent. He is not all-knowing. He's
right.
not omniscient. And he's not omnipresent. Now, he has a legion of demons, right?
Yeah.
But he can only be in one place at one time. So he is not the creator.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, he is powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And he is on a higher order of creation than humans.
Yeah, than you or me.
Than you or me.
Yes, right.
But he has his limitations.
Yeah.
So there's only one God. As you said, we win. Sometimes God allows, as he did with Job, Satan to do some things for testing.
Right.
And we don't always understand that, and we don't run to that as the first thing. Well, you're going through a bad time. That must be Satan testing
right.
you, because sometimes I did it to myself.
Yeah. Sometimes it is just what God has for us.
Right. As he did with Paul.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says he is a spirit being.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." So here he's describing Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul is saying Satan is alive,
yeah,
and he's working,
well,
and he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, he's not omnipotent, he has limitations,
right?
But yet he is powerful, and he is a student of human behavior.
Yeah, oh boy, is he ever. You know, it's kind of interesting, you were referencing Job, and even we see his limitations in Job. When God and Satan engaged about Job, God gave him limitations to what he could do to Job.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, do whatever you want with him.
Right, right.
And so we see that he is limited. But I think that one of the best points that you made is that he is a student of human nature. Mm-hmm. He knows us. And he knows the desires that we have, and he plays to our weaknesses, and he plays to our aloneness. And I think that's an important thing. You know, people that don't want to be part of a church community, that they're saying, you know, I'm a Christian, but I do it on my own. Well, he preys on that aloneness.
So he knows who we are, and he knows where we are. And every person listening to this, you have, just as I have, just as Tunch has, an area of weakness. It's an area that dogs us. Don't know why we have that particular one, but Satan knows what it is.
Right.
And those are the things he's going to put in our path to try to drag us down. We know this, that Satan is an antagonist of God and his people. So let's look at the verses here that talk about this. The first one, the word Satan means adversary.
Right.
1 Peter 5:5, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is our adversary.
Right. The imagery there is phenomenal. I mean, you think about it, that he is prowling and he is looking. And so what better way to discredit God than coming after us in such a way that he would destroy our testimony about God? And so when we see that picture of the roaring lion, it is our lives, our marriages, our families, our ministries. That's what he's looking to devour.
That is a vivid picture, isn't it? I mean, that lion is hungry, and he's looking for one false move. He's looking for vulnerabilities, and he is ready to pounce. So the word Satan means adversary. The word devil means slanderer. Let's read that Revelation 12:10 passage.
Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.
Man, just look at that one sentence. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night. And so we see here that Satan has access to God, and he's saying, look at Tunch, or look at Ron, name the person, look at what they just said, look at what they just did. Are you kidding me? They're yours. You want them? He accuses us day and night. And I'm telling you, when I think of my life, he would have a lot to accuse me of.
There's a real soundness that comes from that in my heart of the past, and whether I've been careless with words or actions. And yeah, there have been times in my life where people would say, look at that. Is that the way a Christian is supposed to act? So he accuses us. Everybody's heard it. Every man, woman, and child who has walked this earth and said, I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, has heard the accusing voice of Satan. And how we react to that accusation really determines how we live for God.
I can't tell you the number of times I've been getting ready to go up and preach a sermon. And to my mind will come things that have happened over the past week. And that accusation will come. Come on, are you serious?
Yeah.
You're going to go up and teach on this? You don't deserve that. You shouldn't be doing that. Are you kidding me? Who should listen to you?
Right.
And I think Satan is, again, a master at that.
Yeah.
He's a master of accusing us. But as you said, God is the one on the throne.
Right.
And he's the one who says, you know what? It's not you speaking. It's me speaking through you. It's
right.
The grace that I can give you.
Yeah.
It's the forgiveness that I have given you. I died for those sins you're being accused
right.
of. You don't have to listen to the liar. That's another name we'll look at here.
Yeah.
But you can listen to me, the one who speaks eternal truth. So we're looking at the names of Satan and the descriptions. Satan means adversary. The word devil means slanderer. Another one in 1 John 5:19 is evil one. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So for the time being, Satan is the prince of the world.
Right.
He's doing some moving and organizing and strategy in the world through one person at a time, through nations, through leaders. The whole world, says right here in 1 John, is in control of the evil one.
Yeah, and the beauty of it is that we know that we're children of God. And so although we have this temptation and we know that he's around, We also know where our identity is. We know who we belong to. We know that we are God's children. And so I think we have to live with that knowledge. God didn't choose me because I was this great guy. He chose me because he loved me as he loves the world. And so I have to understand that. And so when I understand who I am in Christ and as a child of God, well, wait a second. Although the whole world is under the control of the evil one, I am under the control of God. Mm-hmm. And it is God's Spirit who lives in me. And not because of anything I did, but because of the cross.
A term that Scripture gives the believer many times is the two words, in Christ. He or she is in Christ. That's a whole theological discussion, but basically, just think of the protection we have. We are in Christ. He died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. We are protected by Him. We are significant in Him. Mm-hmm. We are safe in Him. We are secure. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We are not in Satan, or we're not even in the world.
No.
We are in Christ. Yeah. So that's a power that allows us to be victorious in these battles we fight, and we have to engage in them.
Yeah, yeah. We're not home yet. And you know what's great is that we are in Christ, and not only are we in Christ, but He is in us.
Yeah.
That is very, very comforting. So my strength no longer comes from me. God who lives in us is the one that strengthens us. And through Christ, we are able to stand up under that temptation.
So He's the evil one. He's the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, Paul writes. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and the labors might have been in vain. So the tempter, the murderer, Jesus says in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Jesus, again describing Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language.
Wow.
He is a liar and the father of life. So John 8:44 really gives two descriptions of Satan. He's a murderer. And he is a liar. How could you say that more vividly? When he lies, he speaks his native language.
Yeah, a liar and the father of lies. And so we know that no matter what, we are always going to hear his lies. When we are in the world, we will be subject to his lies. They will be coming at us. And that's why we have to be able to stand on the truth of the Scriptures.
So one of the ways we can know that we're on the battlefield of Satan is when in our heart we begin to think about lies instead of truth. When we hear, how could God ever use you with your past?
Mm-hmm.
How could God ever forgive that sin? That is a lie. And Satan, that's his native language.
Right.
And we know the truth that God does forgive sin, that he sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin, that he accepts us and forgives us. He says he takes his sin and separates him as far as the east is from the west. And so when past sins are conjured up, that's Satan's at work. So he's the one bringing those into our mind or into our heart.
Right. And all we have to do is go back to the word of God, sanctify them with the word. Your word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
So the word of God is truth. And as we start reading the Word of God, we see all kinds of broken people that God has used. He's used drunks. He's used murderers. He's used adulterers. All we need to do is go to the Scriptures and say, well, that's a lie. Look at how God used David, and on and on and on.
Well, he only uses broken people.
That's right. As a matter of fact, I don't. Good point by you. That's all he uses is broken people.
Only broken people. But he makes them whole.
Right.
And there's brokenness there, and we know that. And we certainly admit that. And Satan then can use that to remind us and paralyze us because of our brokenness.
Right.
He can appear like a ferocious dragon in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so it might devour her child the moment he was born. Again, this needs to be said in context, but the point I'm making here is that whether that is a literal dragon or a figurative dragon. And the point is, Satan can appear like a powerful entity who is able to do damage on the earth. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. Whether literal or figure, there's some damage being done there.
Right, right. And ferocious, a very powerful and damage-inflicting entity.
He can appear like a wily serpent. We'll talk about that later on when we look at Genesis. Here's the one I think that frightens me. He can appear like an angel of light.
Yes.
Read that passage.
For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Okay, so that's 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
Here are false apostles, deceitful workers, and they are pretending to be apostles of Christ. And then Paul says, but no wonder they would do that, for Satan himself masquerades in the same way as someone who is opposing God, but looking to be on God's side. That's frightening.
Yeah, and you see it in all the, whether it's New Age religion or religious leaders or church leaders or even pastors of supposed Christian churches who do not believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And I think that's the scary thing, masquerading as an angel of light. Or you hear these New Agers and their philosophy on God, and they live in an enlightened world, and we want you to come live in this enlightened world with us. And then people are seduced by that or deceived by that to the point of falling for the one who masquerades as an angel of light.
How many times have you heard someone describe their friend as, well, he is very spiritual?
Yeah. That's a big word now. Yeah. Spiritual is the buzzword in our culture. You know, he is very spiritual.
It means nothing.
Yeah, I don't even know.
What does that mean? But, you know, unless Jesus Christ is being praised, unless he is being honored, unless his name is being proclaimed, then you have something less than the spirituality of Scripture. I mean, let's face it, a person can talk about God all day long, but are they talking about Jesus Christ?
Right.
That's the way you have a relationship. I can't have a relationship with God apart from Christ. So if I have a relationship with God, I got to be praising Christ who made that relationship with God possible.
When you said that, I just kind of thought of something that I wish I would have said that I didn't say. When a guy said, you're so spiritual, I said, well, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, because you're right. What does that mean? Good point. I got to remember that next time someone says it. we're learning on this show, too, you know. We're learning, too.
Learning as we go.
Right, that's right. That's the beauty of the Scriptures. And
it is the beauty of Scripture.
And the Spirit of God. How many times have you studied a verse or read a passage of Scripture or heard it preached or whatever and gone, wow, you know, that's the beauty of the Scriptures. They're new and refreshing constantly.
Well, that's a great point. In fact, one of the defenses against Satan is to be in Scripture. Now you're in the truth.
Right.
Since he is the father of lies and lying is his native tongue, when you're in the Word of God, that's the truth. And so we can differentiate the truth from a lie. We see the real from the counterfeit.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunj return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
So, what is a believer's defense against Satan? Let's look at these. The first one, Tunch, is the Lord is making intercession for. He's not leaving us on our own.
Yeah.
Read these verses. There's one from Romans and then Hebrews, and then Jesus himself prays for us in John. But just remind us that God's on our side. We're not alone in this thing.
Yeah. Romans 8:38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. So there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. What an encouragement. What a promise. What a sense of security that no matter what's going on here, no matter what's going on in the heavenlies, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.